This morning, we're in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, and verse 34. We're going to see the title of this sermon is Peter Preaches to the Gentiles. Really great title there. But anyways, we're going to see the emphasis that God will save whosoever will come to him and believe on Jesus. And for the early church, that was the issue of Jew versus Gentile. And so sometimes as we're going through this, we might tend to kind of think, well, us Gentiles, we're glad that we could come in. And we just kind of leave it at that level. And we need to be careful of that. The idea that God wanted Gentiles to come directly to him for salvation, rather than go through Moses and the law of Moses, and, you know, tick off all these boxes. Were you circumcised? Have you been going to the feast? You know, have you been refraining from eating certain foods? You know, ticking off all these boxes, and then you can come to Jesus. It was that Gentiles could come directly to Jesus. That's an important distinction, really. And so they're so used to thinking from the Old Testament that God was making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles that they lost sight of really what God's purpose was in that. And so I think sometimes we think, well, up until Jesus, God showed favoritism to Israel, but after Jesus, he doesn't. Well, that's not quite exactly right. And so we'll talk about that as we get going into this. So it's not just normal to kind of see, it wasn't just normal for the Jews to look down upon the Gentiles. Remember that the Gentiles looked down on the Jews. They're crazy, weird people. They only have one God. And so, in fact, what's funny is Christians were often, by the Romans, referred to as atheists because they didn't serve all the gods, right? So, you know, anyways, now you get ridiculed for serving one God. But still, as we come forward, though, we need to understand that this is an age-old problem amongst all groups. It's pretty endemic within humanity that most people groups have some sort of name that they call themselves, and it usually translates into something like the people. We are the people. You are everybody else. Okay, and that's pretty much if you go back far enough, definitely. And we tend to get insular. And our group is good. Every other group is bad. And we do need to be careful of that. And because though there are bad things about groups, right? There can be bad things about groups, but the heart of God for people never changes. And he loves. He wants to reach. He made humanity for a purpose. And so God is going to save a bunch of Gentiles today through Peter. Now, we're going to look at this next Sunday's Father's Day, so we won't be preaching on this, but the Sunday after that, we're going to kind of hit the exclamation point. He also pours out his Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles at the same time. And so, in the exact same way that he did to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So, let's get into our passage, and we'll talk about this. Starting at verse 34 of Acts 10. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that Peter was obedient to your spirit and went with those men to Caesarea. Entered into that room, and then here, lo and behold, there was a whole group of people ready to hear the gospel, and so now we hear him beginning to speak, and so Lord, pray, touch our hearts today with that same spirit that Peter had of obedience, of yes, Lord, of having a heart to hear and being able to hear, and then Lord God stepping forth without doubting and fear and speaking the truth. To those who need it. And so we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In this, Peter just starts right up the at the first here, and he talks about how I've come to perceive, or I've come to see, that God shows or has no partiality, okay? A couple different translations on this. God is no respecter of persons. Another one says, God shows no favoritism. And so there is this, the word literally means to look at the face, okay? In other words, when I see somebody coming, it's like, who are they? Oh, okay, yeah, I'll do good to you. Who are that guy? Yeah, I'll do bad to you. In other words, I got to see your face before I know how I'm going to act. And God's not that way. Now, humans, we fall into those patterns. We may be that way more than we think. But the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He's not one given to partiality. When two people approach him, yes, he has some parameters that he's looking for, and one can be good and one can be bad, but it has nothing to do about those things that we can look at on the surface. Is he from the right nation? Got the right pedigree? You know, those types of things. And so God shows no partiality. Now, lest we think this is just a New Testament thing, oh, well, since Jesus, God shows no partiality. Well, let's just wait a minute. The law wasn't for forever. Go back before the law. Garden of Eden, was God showing partiality? Cain and Abel, was God showing partiality? In other words, was he making a decision based upon, that's Abel's face. I'll receive his offering. Oh, that's Cain's face. I don't like him. I won't receive his offering. No. In fact, in God's words to Cain, what does he say? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? And so so God is the kind of judge, you know. I love how, in the halls of jurisprudence, you'll often see this picture of some female with a set of scales in her hands, right? And got a blindfold over her eyes. And because she's going to make a judgment not based upon who she sees, but just based upon the facts. And that's a good image for us as humans, because we almost have to be blindfolded. It might be a good, you kind of wonder, why don't they do that? You know, the judge never actually gets to see who the defendant is and never actually gets to see who the plaintiff is, but simply makes a judgment. Or how about the jury? Same thing, right? What if the jury never actually got to see who the person on trial was and who all the people were, just had to simply deal with the facts alone? Well, I'm not going to say that would fix everything, because people are basically still sinners. But that's what, when we think about humans. But God doesn't need a blindfold. Amen? God, why doesn't God need a blindfold? You know, because God is no respecter of persons. I picture it, this is falls short, but like parents, you know, when you have two kids, you love them both. And of course, there's always this kind of conflict. And so when you step in and correct one, they're like, whoa, you're being showing favoritism to the other. And he's like, no, I'm not. You don't worry about them. This is me and you time. I'll deal with them. But even in a greater way, because parents can sometimes have their little hearts turned towards one, in our humanity, maybe deal with one differently than the other, and not out of fairness. But God's not that way. He doesn't need a blindfold. He loves us. He created us all, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so as we come to this, I'll give you two verses, Deuteronomy 10:17, and then there's another one in 2 Chronicles 19:7. Both of them make the statement, God shows no partiality, okay? Right there in Deuteronomy 10. And so, in fact, it's given in the context of Israel's being chosen. God, Moses, God speaking through Moses reminds them that he had called them out. You know, the Gentiles had fallen at the Tower of Babel. God casts them off. And then he chooses Israel. But then he reminds them, God shows no partiality. I wonder why he might remind them in that context. That, in other words, God's choice of Israel had nothing to do about, the blessed people. Finally, I have found the people, you know. No, in fact, all throughout Moses' time, he told them, God knows that you're not going to be faithful to him. He knows everything. And yet he's worked it into his plan. And so no partiality. Israel's choosing was not an act of partiality. And right in the next couple phrases, he tells them, remember to love the stranger in your midst. And when you give a judgment, you are to give the judgment of the Lord, not your judgment. That's another thing that would be good in our land. If our judges were actually trying to give a decision, what would God have us do? So let's move forward in this. I want to talk a little bit about Peter perceiving the truth. He uses that word, or at least in this translation, it says, I perceive. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, the word for perceive, it really does mean to, you know, you're kind of like scoping in on something and you recognize, you're understanding something. But it can be something that you are actively, like a scientist, I'm trying to, I perceive something, and you're kind of the one doing it. Whereas it can also be, you know, God's getting it through your thick skull. And all of a sudden, a light bulb goes on, and I perceive. You know, in other words, it can be something you're receiving from another or from God. And so, I think in this case, Peter's getting it. You know what I'm saying? He's been going about his life. He's been faithful, preaching to other Jews about Christ. There was one time where he went up and preached to some Samaritans who are half Jews. And so as God's leading him along, we saw the last couple of weeks how God's leading him to come into this group of Gentiles, which a Jew would not normally do, and to preach the gospel to them. And so when Peter comes to this point, and there's this whole room full of Gentiles, he really shouldn't be there. A lot of people back home may go, you're in a questionable place, Peter. You know, are you sure God's really leading you? And so, and we can make that sound real spiritual too. It can't be the Holy Spirit if you're doing that. And so, we can run into these types of things. And Peter, God is helping him to come to receive an understanding that the Gentiles need to hear the gospel. And that God is not sitting up in heaven saying, only my pets, the Jews, can have the gospel, right? Or if you've got a little bit of Jewish blood in you, okay. Or, you know, you've got to go through this series of this regiment of getting circumcised, you know, doing the law of Moses, and then we'll let you in. And so Peter's coming to this conclusion. He's recognizing God has made it very clear to him. And so this problem of hearing and yet not hearing. See, God's speaking to me, but I'm not perceiving what he's saying. Now, perceiving, you know, God speaking, you would hearing, but God showing, and I'm not seeing, I'm not perceiving. So you get this, Isaiah talks about that, it's all throughout the Bible, that God is faithful to speak, he's faithful to show, and yet we sometimes can become so hard to that we don't hear. He's talking, but we don't hear. He's showing, but we don't see. And so that's not just a problem. That was not just a Jewish problem. That is a human problem, okay? That's something that we all have, that sometimes God might be knocking on our door about a particular issue for a long time before we ever finally yield to it. Maybe we know about it, but we're hardening our heart to it. You know, there's be lots of different reasons why people hear but don't hear, see but don't see. Only the Holy Spirit can help us to see the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can help us to hear what God is trying to say. And then only repentance will help us to grasp hold of it and walk in it. And so Peter has to take that tendency within him to restrict from the Gentiles and to change. Oh, this is what God wants me to do. Okay, so now I got to step up in faith and do it. And he knows he's going to take some heat for it. All right, ever take any heat for doing something that God told you to do? If not, get ready, because God will eventually bring you to a place where he calls you to do something and other people aren't going to like it. And it's important for us to know that it's God leading us. Yes, by his word, but also by his spirit. And so Peter perceives the truth. And the truth is that God, yes, he's not partial, but you could say he states it in another way. He restates the point that God shows no partiality by saying that God accepts people from any nation, okay? Even those New Zealanders I don't know if they ever ran into any New Zealanders back then, but you know, the guys with the full body tattoos, you know, and they're, you know, doing the thing and trying to scare you, and the haka or whatever. Even those guys, especially those guys, well, not especially. Yes, those guys too. And those gals. I don't know if the gals do the whole tattooing thing, but the important thing is to recognize that he's seeing this, that God is not, he will accept people from any nation. There is a direct access to the throne of God's grace to anybody. You don't have to go and get a certificate from Peter or Paul, or insert, you know, authority here. You can come directly to Jesus in response to the Holy Spirit. And even Peter here in this moment is just a vehicle of God speaking to them, of God's grace to them, pleading with them, you know, giving them truth. And oh, hear me today. Oh, see what I'm showing you today. And it's God's work pleading with these Gentiles, probably because of their openness. It's not so much pleading as it is giving them what they've been looking for. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise God for people who are hungry. You ever notice how sometimes you'll talk with people and they're like, it's like a putting water on a duck's back. You know, it doesn't soak in. And then you get somebody who's just like, they can't, you know, 3 hours later and they're still talking to you. And you're just like, well, you know, I got to go, but they're soaking up so much stuff, you know, and I haven't had anybody so receptive that, honey, I'm going to be late because this is too good, you know, right? It is fun to get in an environment where people want to hear and are soaking it up and are responding to the Spirit of the Lord. But let us be careful that we not become that type of person that says, I only speak to receptive people, right? What if Jeremiah had that spirit? I only talk to receptive people. You know, sometimes people will be hard and you'll not see them again or 20 years down the road, whatever. And then the hardest of people sometimes just, boom, God gets a hold of their heart. And maybe you weren't there to see it. Maybe you don't find out about it till later. Or maybe you'll die before you ever find out about it. But how many kids, you know, they're not kids anymore. How many kids have gotten saved after mom and dad died who spent their whole life praying for their soul, right? And so, anyways, God accepts people from any nation. But then he adds, he mentions two things that are kind of, I would say, the hallmark of the blameless person in the Old Testament. You know, it's kind of a classic. It'll mention kind of two aspects. It'll say, first of all, they're a person who fears the Lord. Okay? And we've talked about the fear of the Lord before. But if I were to boil the fear of the Lord down, it's basically, it's a person who says, I'm not going to ignore God. Right? He's too important to ignore God, there's a fear, there's a sudden fear that whenever I think about ignoring God, I realize he's my creator, he's my judge, my next breath is dependent upon God. So, woe to the person, you know, who ignores God in their life, right? You're fighting against the very thing that's giving you life. And so it starts with that basic of fear of the Lord. It's not that we've got to be afraid of God that he's going to stomp us every day. It's just a recognition that if I'm tempted to ignore him, or if the thought comes, you know, why would I listen to God? Sexual fornication is fun. Right? No, it's like, the Spirit of God begins to move upon our heart, and suddenly there's a fear that, man, I got to change. There might be failures and falling short, but leaning into God and putting our faith in him and trusting him, saying, God, I don't want to be that person who's ignoring you. I want to step into your love, and I want to love you back, and so help me. And he is there for that person, those who fear him. They pay attention to God while others are ignoring, mocking, and continuing in sin. All right? And we don't want to be those people. But the second part of it, he mentions working righteousness. And so they also do what is right. Not in their own opinion. Let's get real here. When the Bible says doing righteousness, it's by God's definition, not by mine. Right? And sometimes churches, groups can get a little bit fuzzy thinking on that. Well, if I think it, of course God decrees it. You know, so let me tell you everything you need to do. Well, we need to be careful of that mentality and that attitude. And yet God does give people who can point us to the word and give us wisdom about life, what it means to do the right thing. And now Peter is not saying that Gentiles can be saved without Jesus. Oh, if you just fear God, you know, there's a lot of people who have no problem with God because, you know, he didn't come down and die on the cross. Jesus came. So, you know, it's like when you start talking Jesus, then they get a little funky. Just keep it at the God level. You know, the Hindus have their God. The Muslims have their God. And Christians have their God. And we're all just serving God somehow. But Jesus, that brings the point a little finer. What will you do with Jesus? Right? Because God has sent Jesus and calls all men everywhere to believe, to put their faith in him for salvation. There is no salvation in any other. And so that kind of calls the bluff. And so you can say, well, I'm believing in God. Well, that's great. You believe in God, but let me tell you what God's doing. God sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. And then he's putting that by his Spirit. He's convicting us of our sins to say, I need my sins covered. Anybody ever have that moment in your life when you realized, I need my sins covered? And that can only be done by Jesus. And so putting our faith in Jesus. So working right, he's not saying that they don't need Jesus. Rather, a Gentile can respond to the call. Oh, yes, the call to believe on Jesus just as much as a Jewish person can. Now, so the church, we need to be careful that we never teach a sort of self-righteousness, right? If you get up to my level, then you can come to Jesus, right? You know, how many people, I think we just had this movie recently in our culture, I'm not even remembering the name of it, about the Jesus movement. When back in the end of the 60s, going into the 70s, a bunch of hippies were coming to church. And they weren't in suits, right? You know, they didn't have a tie on. And that kind of ruffled a few feathers. Now, show me in the Bible where it says you got to have a suit on and a tie to come to Jesus. It doesn't. Okay, but you at least got to cut your hair. Then you can come and get saved to Jesus. That doesn't say that either. And in fact, the truth is that any of us who come to Christ, we have just begun to get cleaned up. You know, the Bible often refers to reaching people with salvation as fishing, right? I will make you fishers of men, right? Well, what's the first thing you got to do? Well, what do you got to do before you leave the river, the creek, or the lake? You got this big old tassel of fish. What do you got to do before you go home? Now, we call it cleaning the fish. That's a nice way. Cleaning the fish. We'll just keep it at that level since it's a potluck Sunday. But, you got to. Well, cleaning the fish is dirty business. But you know what? God gets down in the muck and the mire with us by his Spirit. And he works on us through us a life. And what he's asking for you is faith. By your faith, take possession of your soul. That's not done overnight. But it is done by someone who's heard the call of Christ and says, yes, Lord, I'm coming after you. I'm following after you. And so God accepts people from any nation who have a fear of the Lord and want to go after him in righteousness. And so, you know, there is a tendency with, it seems like in the Western church today, that we get to where we get off balance one way or the other. We're either, we got this list of stuff that's not in the Bible. You got to do this before we accept you as spiritual. Or we're on the other side where Jesus paid it all. You don't have to do anything. Just sin it up. Well, they don't typically say sin it up because mentioning sin is such a downer. Let's not talk about sin. Just go forth and be blessed, you know, right? And Jesus covers it all. We don't have to worry about anything. Just be, as long as you're a loving person, right? And such people are always loving until somebody tries to crucify them. And their love goes out the window. You'll see it. But when we go to battle against sin in my own heart and life, God teaches me to die to myself. And then when somebody else tries to crucify me, I'm being a little bit facetious here, but not. You can almost say to them, hey, you're really bad. I can show you how to crucify me better than you can. I've been doing this for a long time. So, yeah, I am a sinner. You're right. I've failed God. I don't deserve another way. But, hallelujah, Jesus Christ came to save people who deserve to be crucified. Amen. All right, so we got to move forward for the sake of time here. Let's look at verse 36. So Peter, or this is just his opening. He hasn't even really gotten to the gospel yet. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, but not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now this is the gospel. You know, there's a couple of places, you know, Peter did this after on the day of Pentecost there in chapter 2. He gets up and they're like, what's going on? He said, let me tell you what's going on, right? But, and so he explains this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but then he leads into the gospel. And it always, you could just say, if you want to know what's the gospel, it starts with what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Then he died, okay? So his you could say the work he did on the earth, his death, and then his resurrection. And what that means for you and me. And so you can even also look at it as what the world, God sends Jesus, and how does the world respond? Kill him, you know? And let's just be clear, it was the religious people who were supposed to be representing God said, kill him. And then, but then what does God do? Oh, no, you don't. He brings him back to life. And then he says, now I'm making him, he's the king of heaven and earth. And the only way you can get saved is to repent and believe on him. Well, that's not nice. Well, we're just going to have to get over that because that's God's decision. That's what God has done. And to be honest, anytime you come face to face with your own sin, you know how hard we can get sometimes when we don't want to let go of something and how much in an argument with somebody we can play this game where we're not really wanting the truth, we're wanting to win. And I'll tell you, There's too many people winning in this world, in their mind at least, right? And in fact, we're getting to the place, well, how do you win an argument now? I don't have to listen to you. Neener, neener, neener. We just kind of stick our fingers in our ears. We don't want to talk to each other. And because we get so afraid. You know what we're afraid of? Truth. We're afraid of God breaking through that shell to our hearts and finding out I fall short. But listen, when the day you find out you fall short, that's a wonderful day. Because now you can find Jesus. And he can become everything, really. But he can become that one who you can stand in the palm of his hand. He's your foundation. Every good thing I've done in my life really is worthless in the end if it wasn't for Jesus holding up. Because I could do everything. I could be here in front of the church because it makes me feel good. Boy, my grandma would be proud. He's preaching in church, you know. But that's not a worthy, that's not a worthy thing to be trying to please grandma. No, I mean, I'm not saying don't do stuff on purpose to get grandma ticked off. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. God gave us grandmas for a reason. And I praise God I only knew one of my grandmothers in my life. But at the end of the day, the best thing to do is help you get your eyes on God. And say, okay, God, I got to do this for you. I got to do this for you. And so Peter breaks down the gospel for them and tells them exactly what he told the people in Jerusalem. Okay, these guys are Gentiles. He's a centurion from the Italian regiment, a Roman soldier, right? And then his family and friends. You know, and how many of you know that soldiers tend to have other soldiers as friends? You know how it goes. You know, if a guy's in the Green Beret, all his friends are probably Green Beret. You know, he doesn't hang around people like me. So anyways, so Peter breaks down the gospel. And there's a lot here, but some of this is repeat from earlier stuff. So I'm going to cruise through this a little bit. First of all, he points out that it was God who sent to Israel the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Now, I find this is mind-boggling. Think about it. They just killed Jesus, and God responds by raising him from the dead. But what would you think the next response would be? You're all going to die. I mean, that would be the next point, right? Yeah, I mean, come on. You know, if you sent your son to do something to help some people and they put him to death, and it's just like, okay, taking the gloves off, I'm coming down there. But what's his response? Peace. He sends forth his disciples with terms of peace. And this is where, if you don't get it, this is why Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. You know, who killed Jesus? In one way, nobody did. But in another way, we all did. And I hope that sinks in a little bit. He's on that cross because of all of our sins. Even the nations that weren't involved, you know, if you're not from anybody here a Roman? Okay, no. You might have some Jewish blood in you. Regardless of that, it doesn't matter if you're not in one of those two nations. And you say, well, I wasn't involved. No, he's dying for all our sins. Okay, even people who weren't there that day. Me, I wasn't there that day, but I am a sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ, I would still be a sinner, lost, headed into eternity without God, without peace with God. And so that's the message. As Christians, that's our message. You can have peace with God right now, today. Be at peace with God. You don't have to be an enemy of God. And you don't have to become a Jew first in order to get peace with God, right? You can come directly to Jesus and believe upon him and be set free from death. He places his spirit within us that we might begin to go to battle against sin in our life and to be transformed. But our salvation is not based upon our performance. It's based upon his performance. Hallelujah. So just like Noah and his family got in the ark, and as long as they were in the ark, they're safe, right? But if they jump out, hey, I'm going swimming, you know, that would be a bad mistake in a global flood, you know? And so, yeah, so stay in the ark. And so it's the same way when if I stay planted on, oh, I am saved by the work of Jesus Christ, that cleanses the good things I do now, because I'm not doing it to God, look at me, how great I am. I'm saying, oh God, I'm reminded every day that if it wasn't for Jesus, I would fall short. And so thank you, God, that by Jesus, he gives us a safe place in which I can grow and fall down and get back up and say, God, forgive me. I want to go after you. I want to become like Jesus. I want to take on the image of God that I was created for, that you were created for. So he sends peace, terms of peace, good news, good news. You know, you should be dead. You should be on death row, but God has terms of peace. Now, and you could say, well, that's too much. Yeah, it's really hard to look at Jesus hanging on the cross for you and say, man, I don't deserve that. I believe in that guy. I'll follow him. I'll die for him. You know, I can't save myself. I can't save him, but I can lay down my life for his purpose and for his cause, because he alone is worthy. And so let us be clear. Peace with God is only available through Jesus. He purchased it for us. And so Cornelius, who is a God-fearer, okay, he may know about Jesus, but he just knows he has believed in the God of Israel, and he's prays and focuses only on the God of Israel. He's not praying to all the Roman gods, and so they would call them a God-fearer, but he wasn't circumcised and became a part of Israel, you know. So he's kind of still on the outskirts from a Jewish mentality. Oh, but from God's mentality, God hears him. Ah, there's a man who fears me. Peter, get over there and let him know what he needs to do. He needs to know about Jesus so that he can grow and become more like me. And so he sends, so Cornelius is getting the peace terms. Hallelujah. God wants peace with you too. Here's what you need to do. And I love how if you're reading it, it's a little bulky. It kind of like he just inserts, it's almost like he just says out of the middle of the air, Jesus is Lord, right? But it's more than that. It's actually critical to the whole thing he's saying, okay? In other words, from a Jewish perspective, to say Jesus is Lord, they would have said, wait a minute, only the Lord is the Lord, right? So they would have picked up on there's something about his divinity there. Wait a minute. But it's more than that. In other words, he has been placed in authority over all what? All nations, right? The whole world. In other words, if he's Lord of all, how dare we say, well, you can't come to him until you come through me, or come through this little set of things. And so, no. So he's the Lord of all. Therefore, it would make sense that he's calling all to come to him. And so verse 36 emphasizes that. Remember back in Deuteronomy 10 when I was talking about that passage saying that there's no favoritism in God, no partiality? It also says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome. Now that sense, the Lord of Lords, it's a superlative. It means he's really lordy, but it's more than that. It means of all the lords on the earth, it doesn't matter where they're at. Who's their Lord? Well, they probably think, nobody's my Lord. I'm the chief. I'm the head kahuna. I'm Caesar, whatever their term was, right? But whether they knew it or not, God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's over all. Therefore, all. He has a claim on all. And so the grace of God is that he knows that Cornelius didn't know about Jesus. He knows, in fact, that there's all kinds of nations out there that didn't know about Jesus. So he says, I'm sending the gospel, the good news, out from this place. I want you to go far and wide, and I want you to tell everybody about Jesus, that he is the Lord of all, and that he is the Savior, and that there is a way to be set free from our sins. So then he walks through, he talks about the work of Jesus, right? You know, from his baptism by John. He actually points to that as the moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. That's when he begins his messianic office. Yeah, he's, you know, God, technically God, he was the Messiah already, you could say. But it's at the, you know, up until then, he's on, I'm not ready to start my work yet. But at the baptism by John, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. John recognizes that because part of John's work was to be a witness. That's the man on whom I saw the Holy Spirit come upon. Follow him. And so John becomes that initial witness. And so the work of Christ, but then, and you know, and we see all these powerful works that Jesus did because God was with him and he's demonstrating God's heart for us. It's not that we'd be stuck whether in sickness and disease or demonic oppression from the devil. And that doesn't always mean somebody's possessed. It's just people, when we follow the thinking of the world and the thinking of the devil, guess what? Our life comes under bondage and oppression. And people get oppressed, even people who know the truth, like Israel. By the time Jesus comes, they are like people. They're like a whole flock of sheep, and the shepherds are over there, you know, drinking beer, getting high, whatever. You know, maybe, oh, go out and kill another sheep. We're hungry, you know, eating the sheep. And the sheep are scattered on the hills, and there's also wolves coming in. None of the shepherds are fighting them, and they're just like scattered. And Jesus shows up, and what is going on? Boy, that might describe America's church today if we're not careful. Boy, Lord help us. The work of Jesus, his crucifixion, he was put to death by those who should have been welcoming him. And God's response, raising him from the dead. And it becomes that rebuke to our flesh. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel had over time built up this whole system. And we're the authorities. We stand on God's behalf. But they weren't representing God rightly. And they weren't doing anything for God. They were doing it all for themselves. And so when Jesus comes, you know, there's a rebuke. This, you know what God thinks about your great system and your great buildings for the Lord? He crucifies it. You know what he did to his own temple? Well, several times, right? Israel, I'll build this wonderful, beautiful temple. But then he let the Babylonians come and tear it apart. Why? Because they didn't understand that his heart is not in our great, what, the great thing we can build for him. He wants your heart more than he wants what you can build for him. Right? God wants your heart more than what you can look for him. Right? I call it the poser. God, I don't want to be a poser. Right? You know, one who's always putting on a pose. Look at me. I'm so this, I'm so that. You know, get ready for a cross if that's you. Really, if you're careful, if you hear the heart of God, you'll understand that there is intimacy with God when we go to the cross with him. Whatever it is in my life that I need to die to, that when we get to that place where we're in prayer, we're just saying, God, I'm wrestling with this, but I know what your spirit is saying. And so I'm putting this on the altar. Help me. And I want to walk forth in truth. And I want to walk forth with you. There's a place of intimacy there that can't be, you can't just go through a discipleship class and get that. You have to go through the hard work of fighting against sin in your life. And so he basically says, all of this stuff, you know, Peter and the other disciples. And in fact, there's a larger group of disciples around him. You know, we were witnesses of all this stuff, you know. And in fact, the Bible tells us through Paul in Corinthians, he mentions how there were over 500 people at one time who saw Christ after the resurrection. And so we're not just talking about a couple of guys, the 12 or whatever. This is a large group of people. And he's recognizing that the message is for the, you could say it is critically about the Jewish people. They're the ones who are pushing for Jesus to be put to death. He was from them. And in other words, God's working them, but he's working through them to teach us. And so there's this sense where, yeah, they need to hear the gospel. At the day of Pentecost, where does it happen? Jerusalem. Not because, oh, I love them better than anybody else, but because that's how God was working. And so they needed to learn the lesson first. But who else needs to learn the lesson? Right? Do I need to learn the lesson? Do every nation on this planet need to learn the lesson? And so so the challenge to us that Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 1. Let me just read 16 and 17. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now, for them, that term, the Greeks, just meant everybody else because the Greeks ruled the world before and had dominated everywhere. And so it just kind of took on that kind of term. The rest of the world is similar to how the word Gentile is. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so today, Brad, if you'd come, any person can step into that place of hearing the gospel, hearing the truth of God, or reading it. Maybe somehow you picked up a Bible. I don't even know if the Gideons are able to place Bibles in the hotels anymore or hand them out to little kids in fifth grade. But somehow you got the scriptures and you're reading them, or someone mentions a verse to you, and God touches your heart. And in that is there's power there because those words are from the Spirit of God. And when they hit people's hearts and minds, they begin to do a spiritual work. And hopefully they're doing a spiritual work in you and me. And that we're hearing the Lord speaking to us. And so he says, ultimately, they're testifying what God did through Jesus. But then they're also saying, now, where are we at? God has made him the judge of all the living and the dead. All right? You get that? All the... those who are dead and alive, past people, present people, Jewish people, Gentile people, it doesn't matter. He is now the judge. One day I'm going to stand before Jesus and give account for my life. And Jesus, he shows no partiality. You know, people get, oh, well, what if somebody didn't know this and didn't know that? Listen, here's a Gentile who didn't know, but God worked in his life to give him the grace he needed, okay? And so you need to trust. God cares about them more than you do. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. Or maybe I should say he cares better about you than you could ever care about yourself. So Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And so you can't bribe him, right? You can't say, hey, I'm from your tribe, Jesus. I should get, you know, in for free. I should have, you know, hey, I'm one of your people. No, that's not going to cut it. Because he's making a judgment based upon truth. And did you respond in faith to the truth of God? Or were you banking on something else? Oh, something about your genealogy, something about your self-righteousness, whatever it be. And so Jesus becoming the judge in a way is kind of devastating news. That's bad news, right? You just killed him. Now God made him the judge, right? Okay, that's it. I mean, that's it. But guess what? The second part, those who believe in him will receive remission of sins. Sometimes it's translated forgiveness. The word really does mean to cause it to go away from you. So, you know, we use that with somebody's got cancer. If their cancer goes into remission, it's gone away. For all practical purposes, I don't have it, but it could come back, right? You know, you got that remission. Well, Christ died on the cross so that our sins can be removed from us, no longer hanging over our heads. That doesn't mean I quit having trouble with sin. But they're no longer held over my head, and his righteousness is credited to your account by faith. And now I go after him, a life of faith following after Christ. Those who believe on him receive remission, forgiveness, freedom from your sins. And so first, your sins are removed from you legally. Get that? God doesn't hold them against you. But then, little by little, day upon day, as we keep our eyes upon him, listening to the Spirit, listening to the Word, working with other believers, God begins to remove our sin practically, day by day in our life. It's His grace. It's His mercy. And when I get to heaven, He's not going to say, well, did you reach level 35? You know, let's measure how much right. No, if I walked in faith and trusted God, then He's going to say, come on in. Well done. Because guess who completes our work of becoming like God? God does. God complete. Death is the final. You know, Jesus is in an immortal body. Can I make myself an immortal body? No. There's a part of your becoming like God that only He can do. But we walk by faith, and He helps us. Amen? We're going to have to stop here. They're about to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But I just pray for each of us today. You know, I don't think in the church today, we don't think in terms of Jewish and Gentile typically. You know, that's not the problem. But historically, a lot of churchy people have looked at other people saying, not those guys. I mentioned the hippies earlier, right? You know, kick them out. Kick out the hippies, you know. And all through time, and it just seems that it doesn't matter. You can go anywhere around the world, and it's the same problem. And I'm just challenging us as Christians. If God is in you, if the Spirit of God is working in you, He has no partiality. He has no favoritism, okay? He's not looking at any of the things we look at. And we get stuck up in our flesh. And so, Lord, help us to see our own sin so that we can recognize, wow, they're just a sinner needing to come home too. It doesn't matter what, culture they're coming out of. It doesn't matter what part of the world they're coming from. Oh, God can't save those kind of people. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And be careful, because you might miss it. Because you're trying to put a barrier up to somebody else. Pray with me. Father, we thank You today for each person here. I pray even now that Your Holy Spirit, God, would move in our hearts, that we would make clear, that we would settle it once and for all right now. I'm going to follow Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. He has paid the price for my sins, and I want to go after Him. And so, Lord, I pray that even now, oh, help us to choose You. Not only just today, but Lord, day after day, help us to rise up every morning. I pray for each of you. Maybe we got saved 40, 50 years ago, but God, help us to get up each morning and say, oh, Jesus, I choose You all over again. And I rise up and say, oh, God, save me from my flesh all over again. And I praise You that You are a Savior. Oh, what a good Savior He is. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would minister in our hearts, not only for ourselves, but that, God, we catch Your heart. You didn't need saving. You laid your life down to save us. Oh, Lord, show me, help me to see all the ways in which I need to lay my life down to reach others. I can't pay the price for their sins, but I don't have to. You already did that. But I will need to die to myself to bring the gospel to their hearts. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to be a missionary people, an evangelistic people, a people who are ready. Our feet are shod with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, both receiving it and giving it. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.